Good morning, you lovely people. Do you know how encouraging it is just to look at your faces? Really encouraging. Just to look at your lovely faces, it's encouraging. So I am talking that the memos and stuff. It said I'm talking about the call of Abraham. But I'm actually talking about the call of Abram, because it's the before you get to the after, really, this part of Scripture. But before I speak, I would like you to watch this video. It's 2.5 minutes long. Just enjoy it. Wow, there's a young lady with patience and a very steady hand, isn't there? It took time, it took patience, accurate positioning of all the parts, and a perfect plan. She had a perfect plan. She knew exactly what she was doing. But that's nothing compared to the time and the patience and the accuracy of positioning and the perfect plan of God to save his fallen creation. That's nothing compared to his timing, his patience, his accurate positioning, and the perfect plan that brings about a beautiful result. And we start to marvel it right now because we're looking at Abram. Abram was the first domino in God's plan. We like to speak of Abraham, and we speak with respect. And some people have this warm, fuzzy feeling about him being God's friend. But to begin his friendship with God, he had to be called out from his past life. He wasn't just called to something. He was called from something. He was a pagan. He wasn't a Jew. There were no Jews. He was the first Jew. The first man to start the Jewish nation. It's a bit shocking, isn't it? We don't think far back enough to get the context. In fact, historical tradition says that his family was probably a priestly caste. He certainly had good standing in the community. He might have been brought up to perform pagan rituals. It's a shock. It makes some Christians feel uncomfortable. We like to feel he was always God's friend. We want there to be something worthy about him. Some reason God would have chosen him. What he did have in his favour was he was open and he asked questions. But that's not a qualification for salvation. Perfection is, and he wasn't perfect. Forgiveness was forgiveness of sins was still what Abram needed at this time. Still, Abraham needed forgiveness for his sins. Abraham still needed Jesus to die for him, even though in the time that we live in as human beings, it was a future event. Abraham still needed that. We heard in the Bible reading, I love it when David Suchet just comes along to NCC. It's great, isn't it, to have him read? Such a comforting voice. And he talked about the perishable seed. And we know that there's a lot about Abraham's seed in the Bible and how God was going to multiply his people. But that would have still been perishable seed if Jesus hadn't come to die. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think of it like that. God chose him not because he was good enough or worthy enough, but because God chose him, because he wanted all of us to be good enough, all of us to be worthy enough. So this is this part of the Bible, we see the very beginning of God's plan of salvation. Nobody is worthy, so God had to do something. And he chose Abraham as the first domino to get this thing happening. And, you know, I think it's essential that Abraham had a dodgy beginning, because it gives us all hope. Doesn't matter where we've come from, doesn't matter what we've been involved in, God can liberate us from that. So if you think about it, if Abraham had been a worthy kind of person, a good chap that we'd like him to be, if he had been great from the beginning, then it would give us this false idea, wouldn't it, that somehow you have to be good enough. So it's vital that he wasn't good enough. It's vital they didn't have this glowing past. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So the passage I've been given is 1 to 9. But I want to look at the previous chapter. I want to look at chapter 11 to start with, because there's a little thing about Abraham's family genesis here, beginnings. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was daughter of Haran and father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, and the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out for Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So, there are going to be a lot of perhapses in what I say, because we don't know everything. And actually, Christians get into very sticky territory when they have a theory and try to present it as fact. So I'm going to use a lot of perhaps. The journey began not from Abraham. The journey began because his father took his son and the rest of the family. So it didn't start with Abraham on that journey, although he went. We don't know why the move was decided. Perhaps Terah made the decision. Perhaps it was confirmation to Abraham of what he'd felt God was saying to him, because we know that God was talking to him right back in Ur. Perhaps Abraham suggested it because God had begun to work in him. Perhaps he started to question the paganism all around him. The gods that he was up to his neck in, perhaps he was starting to question all of that at the same time as God was just whispering into his life. Perhaps that was when God was able to stir in Abraham so that Abraham could sense a call to Canaan. We know from Stephen's speech that Abraham first felt the call from God in Ur. If you want to look at it, it's Acts 7, verses 2 to 4. And it says this: "To this he replied," that's Stephen, "brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. So what about the beginning of the next chapter then? Because in verse 1 of the next chapter it says, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people. So he's saying it again, but he spoke, said it in Ur, didn't he? So why is he saying it in Haran? Well, it's probably a little bit of a recap, this verse, for a start, because it does say God had said to him. So it's probably a little bit of a recap. But what happened? We can only surmise. We do know that they set out from Ur to go to Canaan, but they settled in Haran instead for a long time. So why this pause if Abram had felt God's call? Plans don't always go as we expect, do they? Does that happen to you, or is it just me? Your plans don't always go as you expect. And our and sometimes God wants things for us, but he has to be patient, and he waits for us, and he is gracious. He also waits until pieces are in the right position to achieve his purposes. Perhaps Abraham couldn't break free from his father's influence. He would definitely have listened to him. People listened to their fathers in that culture. He would definitely have listened to him. That's how family worked. It does seem that maybe God lovingly allowed him to wait en route until his father died. Because it wasn't until his father died that he moved on. When his father was dead, he could move on. It could be that God needed this to happen before his plan could be put into place. God operates outside of time, so it wasn't a long time to him. But in our human reasoning, it was a long wait. But maybe that was what God needed to do in his perfect plan of positioning. So after this little hiccup of many years, we get past the interruption and Abram follows God's leading. So here we go, next chapter. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So let's work through the passage one by one. Verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Now, we make much of Abram going to an unknown destination, and of course it does show obedience. It does show courage. But people were quite nomadic then. People, groups of people would move around It wasn't unknown. And did you know there weren't country borders? You know, we think sometimes in the Bible, the Israelites go in and take in a territory. That's a bit unfair, isn't it? But there weren't country borders. It wasn't all fixed the way we know it. In fact, the world's oldest border is Andorra, the 120-kilometre border with France and Spain. And that was fixed in a feudal charter signed on the 8th of September, 1278. That was the first border that's been recognised. But God wanted to establish a specific people in a specific place to work and to communicate his plan of salvation. So he does specify borders. If you want to look at it, we won't look at it now. It's in Genesis 15, 18 to 21. And he's very specific about the borders of where these people are to live. Of course, nobody in the world's going to recognise that. But right back then, there was a border as far as God's kingdom and working towards his kingdom was concerned. So, let's have a look at verse 2. I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. See how it's going to work? As Abraham would be blessed so that he could love every minute of that. He probably did love it, but he was going to be blessed so others could be blessed. And a whole chain of future events is being put into place. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. What a responsibility. You can't throw blessings and curses around. Abraham would have to be very careful with that. And why is God saying that? It may be that Abraham's confidence was to be in the fact that he was in partnership with God. Okay, we're in this together. With the people you meet, whatever happens, we're in this together. So ultimately, Abraham's confidence was to be in the fact that he was in partnership with God. And there we have it, right there in verse 3, because all peoples on earth will be blessed because of you. This is the very beginning of God's rescue plan, of God bringing restoration to this broken relationship between him and us. Verses 4 and 5, let's read those together. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So, of course, we have to question this. Did Abram, in fact, leave everything? Surely God said leave everything. That's quite a long list of things to take, isn't it? That's more than packing for a holiday with several children. It's a lot of things to take. So yes and no, actually. Following God's plan sometimes means leaving everything, but sometimes God's plan involves those things that you've had already. It means sometimes it's the things of the past, the wealth and what's happened to you, it's there to be built on. And we assume that these things were to be built on. But note the crucial thing, he did leave everything really. He left everything that was specified by God. In verse 1, he was asked to leave his country, that is, all geographic security and place identity. He left it. He left his people. That's all cultural influences and social identity. He left that. And he left his father's household, all the family influences and inherited identity. This third one was going to be the hardest, the family thing, and it's probably what he struggled with until his father died. In fact, his father's household went with him, didn't it? And then they were stopped in Haran. He was to be a clean sheet. None of this stuff from the past. None of the ways to do things. He was to be a clean sheet for God to use. Do you ever see those films sometimes where somebody is given a new identity and they can't contact their family, and it's always heart-wrenching because they can't contact their children, but they, for a special purpose, a special mission, they've had to be cut off from everything. And it's a little bit like that with Abraham here. He's got to cut off from all those things. So why did he take Sarai and Lot? Now, don't get it wrong. What and who was left behind was really important, and it was huge. But maybe God had given him responsibility for his wife. Lot was the son of Haran, who had died prior to the departure from Ur. So Abraham probably felt a family responsibility to him. But the important thing is that neither played a leadership role in his life. They were the dependents. They were the followers. Whereas his father was a leader. So perhaps this was behind the long pause, getting this absolutely right, so there was no interference from Terah. And then we get to some altar building, verses 6 and 7. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So this was the first altar. Abraham builds altars. This was a scary situation. Look in verse 6, it tells us, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. You know, Abraham's looking around and very conscious that this land is inhabited by the Canaanites. It's a scary situation. He and his company were really vulnerable. So what does God do? Verse 7, have a look. What does God do at this scary time? He appears to him. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." He appears to him to encourage him. Abraham was obviously lifted because he went and built an altar of praise. Doesn't look like a scaredy cat, does he? He's building an altar because God has appeared to him at just the right moment when he needed that encouragement. And we have to know that. If God asks us to do something scary, he will be right there at the right time with the right kind of encouragement that's significant to us. And then verses 8 and 9. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. With Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So he's got the second altar. He's moved from the plain to a mountain, and there's another altar. This time it's more of an altar of prayer. He calls on the name of the Lord. But both altars signify sort of his recognition that God is leading him and that he wants to follow. We see his trust and commitment developing, his openness to hear God speak into his life. Remember, we're talking many years and many miles as Abraham developed this friendship with God, as God taught him what he needed to know. So how is this all relevant to us? There are three things I just want us to think about. Firstly, we are all called from and to. We are called from darkness and death, which often means leaving unhelpful stuff behind. We're called from it. And Abraham's beginnings are an encouragement to us all. But we are all called to something as well, to light and to life. There are no passengers in the kingdom of God. You don't get called from something so that you can put your feet up for the ride. You know, it happens in the Christian church. But there are no passengers. We're all called to something. And that will be different for us all. If you don't pay attention to what you've been called to and follow God step by step like Abraham, you'll live in a vacuum and you'll fill it with other things. We fill our time with many things, don't we? And I'm not knocking that. We all need distractions, don't we? We all need a day out. We all need these things, and God wants us to rest at the right times. But when we're called to something, we have to be aware of his voice that calls us to something that might be inconvenient at the time. But we're being called on that day to it. It doesn't mean you can't have a hobby. But it does mean that on occasions, what God has called you to will trump it in priority in your life. And it will eat into the time that you'd like to give to your hobby. You are an important domino in God's plan. So we're all called from and to something. Secondly, God works in our lives bit by bit, like Abraham, over time. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. He knows you have stuff to learn. But that doesn't give you an excuse to say, I'm not ready to be used, so I will take a ride for a little bit longer. I can't play a part because I'm so rubbish. Abraham didn't have an ideal start. God worked with him on the job. What about others in the Bible? What about Gideon? All those fleeces. Did he feel ready? No. What about Jonah? Don't let us get started on Jonah. Nobody could have done a better job at getting out of being used by God. But he couldn't in the end, could he? And God used them both and taught them on the way. Abraham became the father of Israel. Look how God used that people as a channel of his saving grace. Yet he was always having to teach them and correct them, wasn't he? God was always having to take them back to basics. So we must walk with him step by step. Maybe we need to build some altars of praise and prayer to celebrate where we've got to with him. When something significant has happened that you don't want to forget, write it down, share it with others, so that they can see your altar of praise or prayer. And then three, there was no merit in Abraham, and there's no merit in us. God did not call Abraham to be his friend because he merited it, and because he was a good guy. Because everything in his life was right. But he called him because God is love. And God hasn't called you to be his friend because you merit it, but because God is love. And you are called to be God's friend too. And like Abraham, as your faith grows, he will be able to use you and teach you. Jesus says in John 15:14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." So God set a rescue plan in motion for all of mankind, and it's exciting to see it at its beginning. And in Genesis 22:18, it says again, "And through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." So why did God start this big ball rolling? Why did he start the chain of dominoes tumbling? It can be summed up in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Amen.